Good morning and welcome to St. Peter as we celebrate this great solemnity of the Epiphany. So today I have a Catholic trivia question for you. How long was it between Christmas Day, when Jesus was born, and Epiphany, when the three wise men showed up? How long of a period of time was that? Talk amongst yourself, ask your kids, they probably know. But how long was that between Christmas and Epiphany? How long was that period of time? Discuss it, see what you think. What would you guess? Between Christmas Day and Epiphany, how long a time was that? Everyone got their answer? You locked in? You ready? The answer is, we don't know. Scripture doesn't actually say explicitly that Jesus was born on this day and the Magi showed up on this day. It's not an explicit. Now, there's a lot of things that we know that happen in a consecutive order, and that the authors of the Gospels will tell us a timeline, but we don't know this one. We don't have a specific number of days between. For all we know, it could have been on Christmas Day, or it could have been as much as 2 years later. Because when Herod asked the Magi, hey, when did this star show up, to try to get an estimate of when the Messiah was born, it was within that two-year period, which is why when Herod went back and the murder of the Holy Innocents, he killed all the males 2 years old and under just to try to cover any basis of when that child could have been born. So it could have been as much as a two-year gap in between when Jesus was born and when the Magi actually showed up. So, but traditionally, within the church, within the Catholic Church, traditionally, we celebrate it on January 6th. So that has been the historical traditional day, which is 12 days after Christmas. That's where we get the 12 days of Christmas, on the first day of Christmas. That song is representative of Christmas Day to Epiphany on January 6th. Those are the 12 days of Christmas, when the arrival of the Magi. So, but in our diocese and throughout most of the United States, that feast day of Epiphany is transferred from January 6th to whatever the closest weekend, which happens to be today. So, that being said, I would like to draw your attention today to our stained glass windows. So, I mean, we have the stained glass windows are my favorite feature of this church. I really do love how big they are, how much light they let in. But in particular, this one right here. This stained glass window, unfortunately, most of the time, we don't get to see it because it's covered by the blinds. Because when the sun rises, like the 8 o'clock mass, when the sun rises over here, it blinds this entire section of the church. So we have these blinds up to try to dissipate the light, which, by the way, those blinds are going away permanently here shortly, because they now have a product, a film that we can put on the outside of that window. It's basically sunglasses for the window, where it dissipates the light, so we can leave those blinds up and not have the church be blinded. But, okay, side note. Anyways, back to the window itself. So when I first saw this window, when I walked in and I was kind of noticing, you know, the layout of the church and the windows in the sanctuary, if you notice, they're the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the pure of heart. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they who mourn. But over here on this window, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, what scene have they paired with that Beatitude here? What scene? It's Christmas, right? That's what I thought when I first saw it. It's not Christmas. Even though it's Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus, it's Epiphany. That's what this window is. It's the Magi. It's the arrival of the Magi. Not Christmas Day, but Epiphany. Now, that's why we actually set a couple extra flowers, a little table and stuff over there, to try to kind of draw a little bit of attention over to this window. But this is my favorite window in the church. It's the scene of Epiphany. Now, Epiphany is a significant moment. There's two major reasons why Epiphany is such a significant feast day. The first one, and it's easy to kind of miss this, but the first one is Epiphany. It means a revelation. It means like a revealing. It means like you're pulling back the curtain and showing something, an epiphany like that, right? When you have an epiphany, it's an idea that pops into your head. The idea of epiphany is these wise men who come, the Magi, where are they from? From the East. What's the East? We don't know. It's the East somewhere, east of Israel. More than likely, historians and Bible scholars and all this that will tell you, more than likely they were from Iraq, all right? They were Iraqis or that part of the world. And the wise men, magi, it's the same root word where we get the word magician. A magician, magi, it's the same word. But it's not necessarily magician the way you and I see it. We would think magician and we think like magic tricks and stuff. A magician back then was a scientist, right? The ones who studied the stars, the ones who studied medicine. That was magic, so to speak. That was the magi. They were highly, highly, highly educated men. Basically, their version of astrophysicists, so to speak. They would study the stars. So, first of all, they're not Jews, okay? That's the big point. They're not Jews. They're from the East, wherever the East is, Iraq or whatever. They were not Jews at all. They were kings. They were educated men. They were highly, we can assume, highly influential, that they had gold to spare to just be thrown around. So, but the question is like, Think about this just for a second. Like, okay, so they see this star, and somehow they interpret, I don't even know how they interpret that there's a newborn king of the Jews. But they take it upon themselves to travel from the East, wherever it is, however many hundreds of miles, to go find this king and follow the star. But, you know, think about, like, if you heard there's a newborn king of some random obscure country somewhere in the world, you know, pick a random obscure country in Africa or Asia somewhere, and you heard, hey, they have a newborn king. Oh, great, let's get on the plane and fly over there and go check. Like, no. I'm sorry. Like, good for them that they have a good new king. Why am I going to inconvenience my life to go visit this king? And not just visit the king, but like bring tribute and gold and frankincense and myrrh. Why did they take that upon themselves? You see how there's a little bit of mystery here? They weren't Jews. They were outsiders. And that's the whole point. This is a revelation for the nations. Did you hear our response or our psalm? Lord, every nation on earth will adore you. Today is the feast day where we go from the Jewish people, where God has chosen the Jewish people, plucked them up out of Egypt, dropped them into Holy Land, and now they're the apple of my eye. They're insulated, and we're just it's us and God, and we're very happy and forget the rest of the world. Today is a day where He's manifest as a Savior for everybody. For the entire planet, for all nations, for you and I, the Gentiles who are not of Jewish birth, He is our Savior too. Epiphany. That's what it is. That's what we celebrate. That's why this is such a big feast day. And again, maybe for you and I, we hear that like, oh, Jesus is the Savior for all nations. Oh, okay, what's next? You know? We've heard that for 2,000 years. Most of us have been Christians our whole life. That's not news. But just pause for a second. Put your mindset back 2,000 years ago, and this is a mind-blowing revelation. And that's exactly what St. Paul says in his second reading today. That's the second reading is like encapsulates this message so well from St. Paul to the Ephesians. Here's what he says. Brothers and sisters, you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for your benefit. He's writing to Ephesians, who, by the way, are not Jews. Namely, that the mystery was given to me by revelation. It was not made to known to people of other generations in the past. It only came with the Magi, but it has now been revealed to his apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit, that Gentiles are also co-heirs and members of the same body. Poof. I again, that's lost on us. We just heard this reading, and it went in one ear and out the other. It's a big deal. But just try to appreciate for a second that this St. Paul, really, this message of St. Paul, because even Jesus' ministry was by and large done for the Jewish people. Remember when the Samaritan woman came and said, "Lord, heal my daughter." And he said, "It's not right to take the food of the children and feed it to dogs." And she said, "Even the dogs eat the scraps." In other words, Jesus said, my mission was for the Jewish people. And he healed, you know, the centurion. He healed various non-Jews. But his focus was on the Jewish people. But now, after his death, after his resurrection, with the entrustment to St. Paul, now we go out to all the nations. Epiphany. That is this feast day. And just for St. Paul, in my mind, if you were to ask me, Father Curtis, what is the central theme of Epiphany? I would tell you it is stewardship. This is the feast day of stewardship. St. Paul, you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that's been given to me. Now, this word stewardship that St. Paul uses here is used 7 or 8 different times throughout the New Testament. And sometimes it's translated as a manager. You've heard of the management that I've received. You've heard of the dispensation that has been given to me. You've heard of the administration. All of those are synonyms for stewardship. But the idea is I've received something that now I'm in charge of sharing with other people. That's what how St. Paul describes, that's how he understood the grace that he received. Imagine waking up one morning, okay? This is the equivalent of St. Paul, his understanding. He woke up one morning, and there's an Apache helicopter sitting in his front lawn, and somebody tosses him the keys, or an Abrams tank. Here you go, here's a tank. You know what I mean? Like, he was given something. But it's not just for joyrides. It's not just, oh, this will be really fun, let's hang out. There's a purpose behind it. There's a mission behind it. And that's what stewardship is, when we recognize we've received a gift. But it's not just simply a gift that I get to go use for my own pleasure and enjoyment. It's a gift that comes with a mission. Stewardship. Magi, who were given a gift of intellectual capabilities. They were intelligent human beings. They were wise men for a reason. But they received that gift, they used it to interpret the stars, and it drove them to action. And they showed up at Christ's scene, at his house, and they offered gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It drove them to action. Stewardship. Do you see that layout? It's not just a matter of like, you know, I guess I have to give some money, or I guess I have to volunteer some time, but it's the way I live my life. I see myself as every aspect of my life, my kids. I'm an administrator. I'm a manager. I'm a steward of my children, of my marriage, of my household, of my income, of my business, all of that, those things. I'm a steward of those, but it's so that I can be driven to action. Epiphany. So, brothers and sisters, we've been invited into this universal call, this universal light for revelation to all the Gentiles, to all the nations. As good news for us, that means we have a shot at heaven too. But it also means that we are called to be stewards, to recognize and receive those gifts and share them in love of God and neighbor. And so I guess if you want an assignment, a homework assignment, the meat and potatoes of what does that mean in my life, it's stewardship. What are your gifts? What stage of life are you in? And how can you return those gifts in love of God and neighbor?